Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this Sunday to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have a few announcements to make. First of all, I'd like to acknowledge someone who is with us this morning, Gina Baugh, who is our liaison with the Presbytery, is here. Gina is, her husband is the pastor of the Ghanaian Fellowship Church, not far away in Wincote, but we are happy to have her with us here this morning. Also, just want to remind everyone that not next Sunday, but November the 23rd will be our annual pre-Thanksgiving dinner. We will be having it immediately after worship. You can see Franklin Daniels for more of the details. We would like people to bring a side dish or a dessert, and Franklin will, I believe, have a board at some point outside where you can sign up for things to bring, but you can see him for more of the details. But that is going to be on November the 23rd, immediately after worship. Just one other thing here, and I hope my Bible study group will please forgive me, but we will not have Bible study this Wednesday because I do have another meeting, so I apologize for not being able to be here on Wednesday, but we will pick up the Wednesday after next, but no Bible study this coming Wednesday. Please make sure that you read your bulletin thoroughly, as well as go to our web page so that you can stay abreast of all things that are happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our Old Testament reading from this morning comes from Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 27 through 38. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. There came to him some Sadducees, those who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's something that we affirm every first Sunday when we recite together the Apostles' Creed. Indeed, we implicitly say that as well at every funeral, at every opportunity we get. It is a central tenet of our faith, the resurrection from the dead. But it's a tenet that often engenders a lot of questions. I often have a lot of questions about the resurrection. What kind of bodies will we have when we are resurrected? Will we recognize each other in the resurrection? Will babies who die in infancy be babies in heaven? Will grandpa who died at 95 be 95? Or will he be some younger version of himself? We all have questions. Incidentally, St. Augustine said that in heaven, everyone will be 33 years of age, because that's the age that Jesus was when he was crucified. But we all have questions about the resurrection. I have mine. I'm sure you probably have some of your own. But in our text this morning, the Sadducees have a question about the resurrection. It's not a good faith question. Indeed, it's really a got you question, a question designed to entrap Jesus. The Sadducees were one of two major religious parties in the gospel narratives. The other, of course, was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They were waiting for God's kingdom to break into the world, which was a central Jewish hope. But the question was often asked, what would happen to those who died before the kingdom actually came? And the Pharisees had an answer. The Pharisees said they will be resurrected. When the kingdom comes, those who have been waiting and working and longing for the kingdom will be resurrected so that they might participate in the coming of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus believed as well. That's what Jesus taught as well. And that's what we believe too. We believe in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees, however, were different. They were learned and sophisticated. They were not as popular as the Pharisees. They were basically associated with the temple and the high priestly class. The Sadducees only recognized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And since the Pentateuch doesn't say anything about resurrection, at least implicitly, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought the whole notion of resurrection was somewhat ridiculous. They believed that when you are dead, you are dead. Every once in a while, I'll get the question, and people find out you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, and they'll say something like, you don't still believe that stuff, do you, about the resurrection? You don't believe that. We modern people don't believe that. We modern people know that when people are dead, they are dead. They don't get back up and walk again. But people have always known that. The Sadducees had known that. They knew that when you were dead, that you were dead. They knew that dead people didn't get back up and walk again. People have known that throughout every ages. It's not something that's new with us. And the Sadducees was one of that party that did not believe in the resurrection. And so they approached Jesus with this question, a hypothetical question designed to, again, trap him and to make the resurrection seem ridiculous. And their question is based on the levirate marriage tradition. It was a tradition that stipulated that if a woman's husband dies and leaves no male heirs, then the dead man's brother would take his wife and his own and would produce heirs for his brother. Of course, today we abhor that kind of thing. It's treating women as property to be passed down. But ostensibly, it was designed to protect women. And most importantly, it was designed to keep the family property within the larger male-dominated family. So it was about economics and property and land. So they put this question to Jesus. Rabbi, there are seven brothers. One of them marries and dies without leaving any children. The second brother marries the wife, and then he dies without any children, and so on until the seventh son, and he dies, and then the woman, she dies. And we can almost hear them with an air of sneering condescension asking, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Again, it's a gotcha question. It's a question designed to trap Jesus. But it's a good question, at least to me. I want to know too. Tell me, Jesus, what's it going to be like? What's the resurrection going to be like? You don't give us a whole lot of information about the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? How's that going to work in the age to come? I imagine Jesus probably shook his head a little bit, maybe chuckled, and thought to himself, for all your learnedness and sophistication, you guys really don't get it, do you? Jesus says in the resurrection, she's not going to be anyone's wife. In the resurrection, she's not going to belong to anyone except for God. That's because the resurrection is totally different from the way things are now. The kingdom of God is totally different from the way things are now. In the kingdom of God, there is no marriage. In the kingdom of God, no one marries nor are given to marry, because things are going to be totally different in the resurrection. You see, the problem with the Sadducees is that they assume that the resurrection is just more of the same. More of the same old things that come to define this world. They are projecting their understanding of this world onto the next world. Their understanding of this world onto God's coming future. And it's easy for us to do the same. In fact, I would say that we can't even help but to do that. We do it all the time. We project our understanding of the world that we know onto the future. When I was a kid, there was a cartoon on Saturday mornings called The Jetsons, and it was about the future. It was about the space age, and the Jetsons had all these cool things, all these cool devices. They had telephones where you could see the person that you was actually speaking to. Imagine that. They had flying cars and all kinds of cool things. It was about the future. But in many ways, it simply reflected the world of the 1960s. It assumed a 1960s world where you had a husband who was the breadwinner and who went to work from 9 to 5, and a stay-at-home wife and mother who took care of the domicile. And it was more a cartoon in which the life of the 1960s was projected into the future, so that it was more of the same. But Jesus says that in God's future, in God's coming kingdom, in the resurrection, it's not going to be more of the same, because life in the resurrection is going to be totally new, totally different from what we experience now. Some people have some pretty vapid notions about what heaven will be like, what God's coming kingdom is going to be like. For some people, it's going to be sleeping on clouds or playing harps. For other people, it's going to be walking streets of gold. I remember talking to a man once, and he said that heaven for him is going to be playing golf all day. The late Tammy Faye Baker, nearing death, was asked what she thought heaven was going to be like, and she said that heaven was going to be like a great big shopping mall where you're giving a credit card without any limits. But whatever your notion of heaven may be, whatever gives you the greatest joy here in this world can't even begin to compare to the joy of God's coming kingdom. It's going to be a whole new world, a different kind of world. Of course, the thing that makes resurrection life of God's coming kingdom so radically different, other than the presence of God itself, other than the presence of, of being in the presence of God and worshiping and praising God. The thing that makes it so radically different is that there's going to be no more death. That's what Jesus says here. Those who are worthy to attain the resurrection can't die anymore. There's going to be no more death. Death itself is going to be swallowed up. And because there's going to be no death, there's going to be no need for marriage. That's interesting. It's interesting that Jesus would make a connection between marriage and death. I have an uncle who made the same connection, but his perspective was a little different from Jesus's. But Augustine said that where there is no death, there is no marriage. That might make some of you a little sad. Those of you who are married, especially those of you who've been married for a long time, you might be saying to yourself, if I can't be married to my spouse in heaven, to my husband or to my wife, then maybe heaven is not going to be so heavenly. But the thing to remember, as someone once said, is that there are no losses in heaven. There are no losses in God's coming future. All of our relationships are, in some way, going to be even more gloriously enhanced in God's coming future. We don't know exactly what that future is going to look like, but the joys, again, that we experience in this world, the joys of relationship that we experience in this world is going to pale in comparison to the joys and relationships that we have in God's coming kingdom. It's going to be a whole new world. A whole new reality. You know, marriage in the ancient world was more than just about romance. It was more than just love and companionship and all the things we come to associate with it today. But in the ancient world, marriage was about economics. It was about property. It was about heirs. It was about procreation. It was about rights and boundaries and belonging. But Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, none of these things matter. Because the kingdom of God is all about life, abundant life. God is the God of life. Marriage was an institution that was made necessary because of the reign of death in our world, just like many other institutions are made necessary because of the reign of death in our world. But Jesus says there's going to be no more marriage. There's going to be no more someone belonging to someone else. There's going to be no more someone being less equal. There's going to be no more inequality. There's going to be no more all of the things which dehumanizes people. The problem with the Sadducees is that they couldn't even begin to imagine a world that was not conditioned by the power of death. And that's many people in our world as well. Our hearts and our minds are so conditioned by the power of death that we find it difficult to imagine a different kind of world. I'm sure you've heard people say things like that all the time. We can't do that! We can't pretend that people are equal. Not in this world. Somebody's got to be the boss, and someone's got to be the person who follows. We can't live in a world where there's some kind of equality. We can't live in a world where people don't, in effect, belong to other people. We can't live in a world where people don't have to protect their boundaries and to try to gain all they can gain. We can't live in a world where we assume that there's no property considerations. We can't live in a world of economic equality. We can't live in a world where there is no more poor. We can't live in a world where there are no hungry. We can't live in that kind of world. We can't create that kind of world. And we all know why, because of the power of death. The power of death has such a grip and hold over our hearts and imaginations that we can't even begin to imagine. Not only that, but we get angry whenever someone even brings up the possibility that things can be different. And that's what the Sadducees are saying. No, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in any of that nonsense. We don't believe in the possibility of a new world. Jesus, you must be out of your mind. Everybody knows that the power of death rules supreme in our world. When you're dead, you're dead. So you better eat, drink, and be merry and grab all the gusto you can get. Don't share with your neighbors. Try to acquire all the riches you can get, because when you're dead, you're dead. But Jesus says that in God's coming reality, in God's coming world, in God's coming kingdom, in the resurrection, it's going to be a whole new world, a world that is conditioned by life, because that's who God is. God is the God of life. Abundant life. God is the God of the living. And all of those who are in Christ are promised abundant life in Him. I wish we knew more about the resurrection. I have, like I said, so many questions. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. The Bible doesn't really dwell that much on the next life, on the afterlife, on the life of heaven. It doesn't say a whole lot, but it really tells us all we need to know. It tells us all that really matters, because it tells us about God. And as James Howe says, that's what heaven is about. Heaven will be about God, whose glory will be so mesmerizing, we will never in a zillion years tire of gazing on His face and singing His praises. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in God's coming future. I believe in life. And life in abundance. And that's what the Lord Jesus has promised all of us here this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this morning for reminding us that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the here and the now. You are the present and you are the future. And you have called us to be people who live into that future right now. You have called us to be resurrection people in the midst of a world that is bent towards death. In the midst of the world whose imaginations have been conditioned by the power of death. But as resurrection people, you have called us to be oriented towards life, which means you have called us to be people of love, people of forgiveness, people of reconciliation with each other, people who in everything that we do bear witness to your coming kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you continue to empower us to be that witness here in the midst of this community and in the midst of your world. And we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Amen.